Our scripture reading, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is number 12 of our sanctuary series, and we are looking at some more detail of the symbolism of the courtyard in which the sacrifices were executed, and we are looking at some other Christ-depicting sacrifices. That's number 12 of our study, other Christ-depicting sacrifices, besides the one that we have dealt with where the sinner comes with his offering and repents upon the animal, his sin. And that represents Jesus, of course, who died because of the sins that we confess upon him. But there is more detail in these sacrifices. What we are doing is we come back to Ezekiel chapter 43. We are reminded that when we become aware through God's intervention in our life, we become aware of our sins, and we are ashamed of all that we have done. That's interesting, verse 11 there. If they be ashamed of all that they have done, then show them the form of the house. It's very interesting. The Ten Commandments are the ones that make us ashamed of that which we have done. They identify our sins. And when we become ashamed of what we have done, then we are to look to the sanctuary, the form of the house, the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof. Now, so all the form of the house, everything to do with the sanctuary, the form of the house, the fashion of the house, the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof. That's that part. And then all the forms thereof and all the ordinances thereof. This is another dimension. The forms of the services, the ordinances thereof. And then of those forms and ordinances, all the forms thereof and all the laws thereof. Of those ordinances. Can you see what a vast field is here brought to our attention? So that we would study all these details, so that we would be comforted when we are ashamed of all that we have done. And write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinances thereof and do them. This wide-ranging exercise, especially remembering what is written in Acts of the Apostles, page 14, paragraph 1, where Sister White says, the whole system of types and symbols was a compact prophecy of the gospel. We are studying a compact prophecy of the gospel. Ever remember, this is what we're doing here. It's the entire gospel compacted into the sanctuary message. We are studying detailed items of the everlasting gospel. Detailed items, all the forms thereof, all the laws thereof, all the ordinances thereof, every detail. How hungry are we to know the details of the gospel? So that when I feel ashamed, and how strong is this message? Do you feel so ashamed that you think you're never going to get there? I've heard it. Well, follow closely every detail so that those shames, those shaming experiences are released. That's why God wants us to study this. All the sacrifices were brought to the court of the Hebrew sanctuary. If not, as we're going to be reading later on, if not at this at, in the court, but it was always sprinkled in the court as well, which we're going to be looking at as well. It was the everything of the court of the sanctuary symbolized some detail of Christ's all-comprehensive sacrifice. Not only do we see Jesus hanging on the cross, we are looking at the details of this sacrifice. And today, during this hour, I want to just briefly identify various sacrifices, but dwell upon one in particular, one of those in detail. Because all the other sacrifices all point to the cross of Calvary. The sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. And that sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary was ever to be applied. And how was that symbolized in the sanctuary? By the Tamid. The Tamid, that's the Hebrew word for continual. Continual what? The Tamid was the continual morning and evening sacrifice. In the morning, there was a sacrifice of a lamb. It was burning. And it was burning all day. And then as it was about to go out, there was an evening sacrifice again, symbolizing Jesus. But it was called the continual. It would be burning all through the day and then again all through the night. Let's go there to 1 Chronicles 16 and pick up on that briefly. 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 16, reading there verse 40. To offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. This is one of the laws, one of the ordinances that depicted a continual sacrifice. Tamid, continual. That was the word that was applied to the altar of sacrifice, continually burning. And this is a object lesson that we are to be continually under the sacrifice of Jesus, continually, unbroken, always conscious that he died for me and I am covered by his sacrifice. But as we know, then came the personal sins the lamb, the goat, the bullock, the turtle dove, or the measure of flour. You can read all that in Leviticus chapter 3 through to chapter 7. All the details of personal sins that had to be confessed upon the sacrifice, down to the poorest who didn't have even a turtle dove, that he would just come with a measure of flour, which all pointed out the detail of the sacrifice of Jesus. Then on the Day of Atonement, there was a sin offering there. The goat, remember? By which the sins that had accumulated in the sanctuary over the whole year, that those sins were then to be transferred to the scapegoat. Christ's sacrifice applied to cleanse the heavenly sanctuary. So there you have this detail, this important detail of the cross of Jesus here on earth, but which on the Day of Atonement in the cleansing of the sanctuary applies again. It applies again, way back, 1,000 years, sorry, yes, many thousand years from the time of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ on this earth covers the cleansing of the sanctuary since 1844. So everything that happened here on earth connects with everything else over the details of God's work, of Christ's work in the sanctuary, and God's work of our salvation. And now we come to another ordinance. Besides the sacrifice of Jesus in terms of personal sins, general community sins, everything covered by Jesus, everything, personal, communal, cleansing, everything covered at the cross. But here is another one that is very little dealt with. Let's go to Leviticus 14. And there we read from verses 2 to 7. Leviticus 14, verses 2 to 7. Leviticus 14, verses 2 to 7. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. The leper shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over the running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird, in the blood, sorry, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Leprosy was to be cleansed symbolically by this ordinance of 2 birds. What is leprosy in symbol? What is that? We know that it is directly related to sin. So this is ministry of healing I'm reading from, where Jesus was healing a leper. And here Sister White draws a very important object lesson. Page 70 of Ministry of Healing, paragraph 1. Ministry of Healing, page 70, paragraph 1. When this man came to Jesus, he was full of leprosy. Its deadly poison permeated his whole body. The disciples sought to prevent their master from touching him, for he who touched a leper became himself unclean. But in laying his hand upon the leper, Jesus received no defilement. The leprosy was cleansed. Thus it is with the leprosy of sin. Can you see the picture? The leprosy of sin. Deep-rooted, deadly, impossible to be cleansed by human power. Here is what we need to absorb now. Sin is a deadly disease. It's impregnated through the whole body. It is impossible to be cleansed and healed, deep-rooted, deadly, impossible to be cleansed by human power. How is it expressed in Isaiah 1 verse 5? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. But Jesus, coming to dwell in humanity, receives no pollution. His presence was healing virtue for the sinner. Whoever will fall at his feet, saying in faith, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, shall hear the answer, I will be thou clean. What are we reading? That the sinful leprosy of our condition can be cleansed. And what did we just read in Leviticus? It was symbolized by these 2 birds. One of them was slain, the blood was put in a bowl together with water, and the other bird was dipped into that and then was left to fly away. Jesus is represented here. Look at what is compacted in the symbol of those 2 birds. I'm reading from Bible Commentary, Volume 1, 1 BC, 1111, paragraph 4. The wonderful symbol of the living bird dipped in the blood of the bird slain, and then set free to its joyous life, is to us the symbol of the atonement. See, some more detail of the understanding of the atonement is brought here. What is it? There were death and life splendid. There, in this symbol, death and life is blended, presenting to the searcher for truth the hidden treasure, the union of the pardoning blood with the resurrection and life of our Redeemer. It's brought together in one package. The death and the resurrection and the beautiful pardoning blood that is connected with that. The bird slain was over living water. That flowing stream was a symbol. The flowing stream was a symbol of the ever-flowing, ever-cleansing efficacy of the blood of Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the fountain that was opened for Judah and Jerusalem, wherein they may wash and be clean from every stain of sin. Isn't this beautiful picture represented by this bird? This is the atonement of Jesus. This is the cleansing flood, the cleansing efficacy of the blood of Christ. We are to have free access to the atoning blood of Christ. This we must regard as the most precious privilege, the greatest blessing ever granted to sinful man. And I pause here as I read on. You know, it pains my heart how many times I hear people say that they are too bad, they can't do. Stop that. Don't even play with your thoughts on that. Look at this picture. You and I, if we believe this, are to be washed clean from everything, no matter how many times you see your diseased condition. Just look at Jesus. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse. I read on. We are to have free access to the atoning blood of Christ. This we must regard as the most precious privilege, the greatest blessing ever granted to whom? Sinful man, that means you and me. And how little is made of this great gift. How deep, how wide and continuous is this stream. Not only is the sacrifice burning all day, morning and evening, but now it's a stream that is brought to our attention. To every soul thirsting after holiness, are you doing that? Are you thirsting after holiness? To every soul thirsting after holiness, there is repose. There is rest. There is the quickening influence of the Holy Spirit. And then the holy, happy, peaceful walk and precious communion with Christ. It's all contained in this picture. Then can we intelligently say with John, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, did you see what I read here? That one bird was slain. And the other bird was dipped into that blood, which was also associated, the blood and the water was there together. And the bird slain was over living water. That flowing stream was a symbol, and so on. And then the detail of this particular message is that there was the bird that was to be free to its joyous life. It continued flying because it had been affected by the death and is now free. This is all symbolic, but it's such a beautiful story. So now we've dealt with briefly with these other sacrifices. But the one that I now want to spend more time on, come with me to Numbers 19. Numbers 19. Reading verses 1 through to 4 and then verse 9, basically through to verse 9. Numbers 19. And here we are dealing with another sacrifice that was done here on earth. Again, pointing to Jesus here on earth, to do with the outer court of the sanctuary. Numbers 19, verses 1 through to 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law, which the Lord hath commanded. Now remember what we are told to do? All the ordinances and all the laws thereof. The ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. And one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle it where? And sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood. With her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the evening. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification of sin. There is the ordinance. There is a law that we are told in Ezekiel to go into the detail of. Ponder on this symbolism. The heifer, in verse 3, he shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. And one shall slay her before his face, without the camp. Does that ring a bell? Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 to 14. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek for one to come. The camp outside, the camp outside is a symbol of this earth we have no abiding city here. No abiding city here. Very simple. So it was slain and burnt without the camp, pointing directly to Jesus on this planet Earth. And now we come and read verse 9. That's Leviticus. Numbers 19, verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification of sin. A purification of sin. So we go to to Testimony Volume 4. Page 121, where we're picking up what the symbolism is depicted as, and especially letting the spirit of prophecy and sort of enlarge it for us. Testimony 4, 121, paragraph 2. The sacrificial heifer was conducted without the camp and slain in the most imposing manner. Thus Christ suffered without the gates of Jerusalem, for Calvary was outside the city walls. This was to show that Christ did not die for the Hebrews alone. So this is not just for the Hebrews, it's for the whole world. That's a symbol. But for all mankind. He proclaims to a fallen world, that he has come to be their Redeemer, and urges them to accept the salvation he offers them. The heifer, having been slain in a most solemn manner, the priest, clothed in pure white garments, took the blood in his hands as it issued from the body of the victim and cast it toward the temple 7 times. And having an high priest over the house of God, Sister White quotes again from the Bible, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The sprinkling she identifies there for us. And now coming into that verse 9 more closely. Follow very, very closely now. You see, we are studying into some details which lots of people say, what do we want to go into all this detail for? We already read it. We are to look at the detail of your assurance of salvation here. This is so important, looking at Jesus. I'm reading now on page 120 of Testimony Volume 4, paragraph 3. Now, here we're getting some detail of this heifer, and why is it red, and why is it has it not worn a yoke? This heifer was to be red, which was a symbol of red blood, yes? It must be without spot or blemish, and one that had never borne a yoke. Now here we are really going to be dwelling. It is one that had never borne a yoke. What does this all mean? Here again, Christ was typified. The Son of God came voluntarily to accomplish the work of atonement. He did it without being yoked, voluntarily. There was no obligatory yoke upon him. For he was, follow closely here, we've got to pick this up. For he was independent and above all law. Let that sink in. This heifer was blood red, the blood of Jesus, and it had never worn a yoke. It pointed directly to Jesus, who there was no obligatory yoke upon him, for he was independent and above all law. When I first ever read that, I thought, oh, it really hit me hard. He was above law. Law had nothing to do with holding him down at all. He was above law. Christ, the angels of God, as God's intelligent messengers, were under the yoke of obligation. No personal sacrifice of theirs could atone for the guilt of fallen man. Christ alone was free from the claims of the law to undertake the redemption of the sinful race. He had power to lay down his life and to take it up again. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Try to comprehend what this is saying. He was above the law. He was free from the claims of the law, whereas the angels were not. He was above the law. Can we comprehend? And we'll see what a value there is in this. Let me enlarge a little bit about this yoke and Christ being above the law. I read from Sermons and Talks, Volume 1, page 108, 1 SAT, 108, paragraph 2. Before he came, they were under a yoke. Right? Who are they? Adam, after the fall. Christ came, our substitute and surety. Before he came, even they, Adam and Eve, were under a yoke. But Christ was above the law. He was the originator of the law. So there was no yoke upon him. He was the one who was the originator of the law. He was the one who was above the law. Everybody underneath him were obliged to keep the law, because he was the originator of the law. What a meditation. He could come as one equal with the Father, and he could open his breast to the whole woe, grief, sin, and misery, and by an offering of himself, he could bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the only hope of life. And when Christ cried out, "It is finished," he carried out the devised plan. He had died in behalf of the race as a free will offering to God. He was not urged to do it, but he took it upon himself that he might save the fallen race. He goes down into the grave and comes up out of the grave. He can do that because he's not bound by any law. He's above the law. Get the picture? Think carefully now. Think carefully when Jesus spoke in our scripture reading something that needs to be appreciated, because we are looking at this red heifer that never wore a yoke. And what is to be learned from this? Let's turn again to our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 11. What were those words? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What's Christ saying? What are we trying to understand as we look at this red heifer story? Jesus said, come, learn of me. I'm above the law. I'm the one who originated the law. I'm not condemned by the law. Even though I take of your sin, I'm above all that. Take my yoke. Do we realize that what Jesus is saying here is that when you bind yourself together with him by letting him, as we've read in Ephesians there, as we let him be part of me, and he being part of me, who is above the law, dies with me, and because he's above the law, he can't die, the divine nature cannot die, it rises with me attached. I'm attached to him by him attaching himself to me. And he says, come and learn of me. You are bound together to me because I have bound myself to you, but I have no yoke. You are released from the yoke of the law. You are lifted above the law with Jesus, because Jesus is above the law, isn't he? He's the originator, as we just read that. It is this that the Apostle Paul understood and was trying so hard to communicate, and how people have twisted that into falsehood. He was telling the Gentiles and the Jews, listen to what is available for you when it comes to your feeling of condemnation. You're under the yoke. Learn of me, he says Christ. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's your yoke which is no burden to me. Oh, to really drink it in. Galatians 3. Right? See, this, as we open our hearts to through the schoolmasters, as in Galatians chapter 3, we read this. The law is our schoolmaster by which we are obliged, we are bound by the law, aren't we? We are yoked. Galatians 3, 23 to 26. Here Apostle Paul is speaking. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. See, hear the language? Jesus is above the law. We are kept under the law. We are shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. This was the big problem that in 1888, the leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church couldn't swallow. That, and Sister White had to emphasize, that because the only thing that they were understanding was that the law of the ceremonial law, we are no longer under that. But Sister White made a very plain statement to them, this means the Ten Commandments law, not just the ceremonial law. After faith has come, we are no longer under the law, schoolmaster. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. Put on. How did you put him on? If you really yoked up with him as he yoked up with you at the cross and he died. But he was above the law at the same time. So although he took your sin in himself and he died, he rose again and he lifted us who believe on this above the law. We are no longer under the schoolmaster. Get the picture? And the Apostle Paul was so perplexed by people who weren't picking this up. He said in Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you really let the Holy Spirit let that sink in, there is a release. If you really enter with Jesus into his experience and let him resurrect you into above the law, you're no longer under the schoolmaster. You're no longer under the law. You're above it together with Christ, lifted above the law with Jesus from the yoke of condemnation. Apostle Paul wanted to get that across to people. Oh, to receive it. Oh, to believe it. And because if you believe it, if you let that really sink in, of course, the law is part of you. Jesus is the originator of the law. All the details of that law is part of him. And if I'm above the law together with him, it's part of me. Oh, to embrace that. But there's something more now in this story of the red heifer. Let's go back to Testimony Volume 4 and read the other part. Testimony Volume 4, page 121. Paragraph 3. The body of the heifer was burned to ashes, which signified a whole and ample sacrifice. It was complete. The whole sacrifice was burned. The ashes were then gathered by a person uncontaminated by contact with the dead and placed in a vessel containing water from a running stream. This clean, and incidentally, that running stream, they were in the wilderness. What was that running stream? It was the rock that was struck and the water. That rock was Christ and the waters ran from him, didn't it? That was the running stream. And so I keep on reading. This clean and pure person then took a cedar stick with a scarlet cloth and a bunch of hyssop and sprinkled the contents of the vessel upon the tent and the people assembled. This ceremony was repeated several times in order to be thorough and was done as a purification from sin. This death and complete sacrifice of Christ was to be sprinkled upon our conscience. It is this that is symbolized there upon the people, upon the tent, upon in front of the tent. It was sprinkled. All this detail was there to cast light upon our experience as we launch out by faith in the salvation here on earth. Everyone here on earth. This was symbolized for us here on earth. The court and the outer court of the sanctuary. The court and the out of the camp. So, having looked at that closely with great attention, we are free if we believe it. If I don't believe it, you're not free. You want to believe it. This is what Jesus has done. And as I believe that I am dying together with Jesus and now, like the bird that was set free, this complete sacrifice has lifted me above the law. The law no longer is relevant in condemning me. No more. You want to believe that? It's hard to believe. You may sin, but Jesus has covered every sin, past, present, and future, if you will continue to stay with him. All this detail is there to affect our experience as we launch on through the whole work of the sanctuary. We are to rejoice in Jesus, who is revealed as a complete sacrifice. What was that? He was burnt. Complete sacrifice. And then that complete sacrifice was sprinkled upon the people. What's that trying to tell us? That complete sacrifice is for me to respond to and reciprocate. It is to be responded to what he has done, the complete sacrifice, as we have just displayed it in these symbols. It is a complete sacrifice, so complete that only those who reciprocate with this complete sacrifice can be blessed. I read it in conclusion. That I may know him, page 100, paragraph 5. Notice the language. Jesus died a most shameful death. That's what the red heifer was. It was a shameful death. He died a most shameful death and made a full and complete sacrifice in order that no one might perish, but that all might come to repentance. Can you see the reciprocation? Jesus repented for us. We are to sacrifice completely in true repentance. That's the reciprocation. I go on reading that. He made an atonement for every repenting, believing soul in order that all might find in him a sin bearer. Can you get your connection here? It's the atonement. He is your sin bearer. You are no longer to bear your sin. To every repenting, believing soul, in order that all might find in him a sin bearer. Find in him. If those who believe in him will but practice his words, which are a spirit and life. If they will follow his example and become a precious light to the world, they will do that for the world which no human philosophy can accomplish. Can't be accomplished by human philosophy. What's the reciprocation here? That I believe in this. I come in true repentance. I let him be my sin bearer. And as I put into practice the things I'm learning of him, following his example, I become a precious light to the world. Let your light so shine, yes? You are the light of the world. The lessons of Christ lay a foundation for a religion in which there is no caste, where Jew and Gentile, free and bond, are linked in a common brotherhood, equal before God, because they are all branches of the living vine. They believe in Christ as their personal Savior. As you try to get your mind around this, this is encompassed by those words, Jesus, your personal Savior. He who is above the law was not yoked by anything the law demanded. He took upon himself, you and me, our sinfulness. He died with that, but death couldn't hold him. He was above law. He rose again and took you, if you believe this, took you with him. And as he takes you and me with him, we are above the law where he is. Above the law. That doesn't mean that he doesn't keep his law, does it? It means that he who is the lawgiver, who would never even change an iota from his own personal character, he who is the law, above the law, lifts us into the same place with him, but only if we reciprocate to die together with him and repent and confess and stay under that practical example of Jesus. What a field of study. What a meditation. This makes my head spin. As I open my heart to this over the years, it just absolutely overwhelms you. And you are accounted righteous, even though you feel you're not. Because you take hold of this reality. And as you do, you and I will be purified and made white in the blood of the Lamb, because we are reciprocating. May God help us to understand, is my prayer. Amen.